Peter chapter 5, near the end of the New Testament. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1016. We are coming to the end of our study of 1 Peter. Lord willing, we will finish it next week, but this morning we're going to look at a passage that talks to us about the importance of spiritual leadership. Many people have said before that as goes the leadership in the church, so goes the church. And we all know how important godly leadership is. We know how important God places an importance upon leadership in the church. And so this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You are probably aware that the Bible describes us as Christians through the image of a sheep. And in fact, sheep are mentioned in the Bible over 500 times. More than any other animal in the Bible is the mention of sheep. However, having said that, the fact of the matter is that probably very few of us here this morning are all that familiar with sheep. The closest perhaps we ever get to sheep is the little stuffed animals we give our kids or grandkids, or a sheep that shows up in some children's book, or maybe we've been to a petting zoo and seen some actual sheep before. But it's important to understand what sheep are really like. I came across a book this week written by an Australian shepherd and learned some things this week about sheep I didn't know before. Some of these things I'm going to tell you, you've probably heard these, but it's very interesting to study sheep. Sheep are the only animal in the world that can be totally lost when they're only a few miles from home. They have no instinct whatsoever to go back where they came from. They have no sense of direction at all. A sheep knows its pasture. It will rest in some shade. It will sleep in the same fold. It will stay in the same home range more than any other grazing animal in existence. But if that sheep is taken away from or wanders away from its familiar territory, it becomes completely lost. Sheep have no sense of direction. They have no spatial orientation. They cannot find their way back at all. And when this happens, when they get lost, they become totally helpless. Can't find food, can't find water. In fact, this book said this week that over 1 billion sheep in the world would starve to death or die of thirst if it were not for the thousands and thousands of shepherds who care for those sheep, who protect them, who keep them in their pasture, who lead them to the place where they can eat and drink. When Jesus saw the disoriented, confused, spiritually lost crowd in the Gospel of Matthew, do you remember what he said? He said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah describes lost people as sheep that have gone astray. In Australia, they actually have what is called the Judas goat. The Judas goat is the goat who leads all the sheep to slaughter. And what happens is the Judas goat is a specially selected, castrated animal that leads the unwitting sheep to their death. The Judas goat goes out first, it starts down a path, and then all the sheep follow after the Judas goat. And when they reach the killing place, a trap door opens, the Judas goat is led away while the rest of them go to their slaughter. The Judas goat then goes around to the next group of sheep, and he leads that group of sheep to their death. So based on this, you get an idea of how incredibly needy and helpless sheep are. They need someone who leads them to life and not to death because they tend to follow anybody. They need to be protected. They need to be sheltered in a safe place. They need to be provided for. They have to be given food and water. By the way, sheep can't have water that's dirty at all. They have to have clean, pure water, can't be too cold, can't be too hot. It can't be moving water, get this, because rapidly moving water will knock a sheep off balance and frightens them. In addition, the water must be close by so that it's easily found, since sheep get lost so easily. We also imagine sheep to be these soft, woolly little white things, but that's not true. Sheep are filthy. Sheep are perhaps the dirtiest animal on the face of the planet. They are rarely white, they are rarely clean, they are stained with all kinds of things, but the things that makes sheep so dirty is that their wool and their skin contains produces a substance called lanolin. Lanolin is a sticky, greasy, messy substance. And because of this, everything sticks to the sheep. Dirt, weeds, vegetation, sticks, anything blowing in the wind, anything they rub up against is going to stick to that sheep. Filthy, dirty animal. Even worse, get this, what often sticks to them becomes deadly because it sticks to them at the rear of the sheep in the opening where they eliminate what they eat. And then it closes it so that they literally will die because they cannot get rid of the waste from their bodies. That's the sheep. This is why every month or so, sheep have to be shaved at that point or they will die because they become so embedded with all the dirt. Messy, messy stuff. They have no capacity to clean themselves. You'll never see a sheep turn its head to clean itself. They are dirty, absolutely filthy, unless the shepherd cleans them, and they will die unless they are shaved at the appropriate place. Here's another thing about sheep. They are incredibly defenseless. They can't fight. They have no defense against predators. They can't scratch. They can't kick. They can't bite. They're helpless. They're defenseless. When injured, they just give up. They just give up. They lack a self-preservation instinct. They lack a will to fight and to struggle for life. It's even true that a sheep with a full fleece can fall on its back and never get up. Falls on its back, just stays that way until it dies. So sheep are easily lost, easily disoriented, extremely needy, incredibly filthy, totally defenseless. Brothers and sisters, doesn't it thrill your heart that God compares you to this animal? This is the image God uses for us. And like sheep, we all need shepherds. We need people who will watch out for us, who will protect us, who will feed us, and who will defend us. Now, the great shepherd, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 40 says, like a shepherd, the Lord will tend his flock. John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so what a comfort to know that we have a shepherd like this, a shepherd who will never leave us, never forsake us, never let us be destroyed by an enemy. Because on our own, we would wander away, we would fall away. On our own, we would all be destroyed. But we have a good shepherd. We have the Lord Jesus. Christian, you have a good shepherd personally who will never let that happen. He will never let that happen. However, the Bible also teaches us that at the same time, there are what we call under-shepherds. There are those who Jesus uses to shepherd us. Jesus shepherds us through these under-shepherds. And that's what we're going to see here this morning in this passage. By the way, this is why a connection with a local church is so important. This is why church membership is so important. If you're not part of a local church, how can you receive the shepherding that you so desperately need? If you're not part of a local church, how can you be cared for by the leadership of the church? And so this is a very important passage because we are like sheep. We will easily wander. We will easily go astray. We need each other. We need the context of the body of Christ, and we need the shepherding ministry that God uses in the local church. And so this is a very important passage for us to take to heart this morning. It's important for you who serve as spiritual leaders here at Zion, elders, deacons, pastors, but it's important for all of us to understand. This is what we should be praying for in the leaders of Zion. This is what we should want to see in those who shepherd us. This is what we should be seeking to find in the congregation, in men who will lead. And really, these are the godly qualities all of us should aspire to. So let's look at this text. Three things I want you to see. First of all, the calling of the shepherds. Secondly, the attitude of the shepherds. And third, the reward of the shepherds. The calling, the attitude, and the reward. Now, before we get into the specific command here, notice that Peter begins in verse 1 with the word so. Maybe your translation has the word therefore. That word always points us back, right? Points us back here to chapter 4 and what Peter has been saying. And what he's been saying, he's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about persecution. And so Peter is saying, elders of the church, because God's people are suffering, because they're being persecuted, because they're enduring a fiery trial, I want you to minister to them. See, we live in a messy world, don't we? We would like to pretend that we're all in a Christian bubble and everything's great, everything's wonderful, we have no problems. Guess what? That's not true for any of us. We live in a messy world. Life is messy. Sheep are messy. God's people have their struggles. God's people have their difficulties. And we are called to minister to those under our care. You see, you can't serve God's people. You can't minister to God's people from an ivory tower, can you? You have to know the sheep. You have to know the needs of the sheep. By the way, this is why we have elder districts. This is why you have, if you're a member here, this is why you have a district elder assigned to you, so that they might know you, so that they might care for you, so that they might pray specifically for you. Now, something that's important to note here is that as Peter talks to the leadership of the church, notice that he speaks of a plurality of elders. He says, I exhort the elders, plural, among you. This is an important point for us to understand because it's crucial. The Bible is very particular that what we are to find in a local church is a plurality of leadership. Why is that so important? Let me give you five quick reasons. First of all, it protects the church against one man going off into some kind of doctrinal error and leading the whole church astray. This kind of stuff has happened in church history. One guy is kind of the leader of the church. He calls all the shots. He runs off into spiritual error and he takes the whole church with him. Two, when there's a plurality of leadership, there's accountability. We need that, don't we? We need accountability. Three, a plurality of leadership protects us against imbalance. In other words, there's a variety of gifts. That's one of the blessings that we have in this church is that on the council, on the consistory, we all have different gifts. We're not all made the same way. We're not all wired the same way. There's a variety in the leadership. Four, a plurality of leadership also preserves against the undue elevation of one man, which is very dangerous, by the way. And five, it provides continuity. If you have only one elder, you have only one pastor, if that pastor leaves, there's no continuity. If a church only has the pastor doing everything, kind of a one-man show, and he's kind of the guy who calls all the shots and does everything, and everybody puts him on this pedestal, when that pastor leaves and goes to another church, that church becomes like sheep without a shepherd. And so Peter writes to the elders of these churches, and he reminds them, God has a very specific calling for you. And notice, it's not primarily about meetings. It's not primarily about programs. It's not primarily about setting a vision for the congregation. Notice the specific calling for the leader of the church. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Take care of the sheep. Love the sheep. Protect the sheep. Defend the sheep. Feed the sheep. In fact, if you look back in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, this is the sin of the shepherds, that they did not care for the sheep. They did not love the sheep. They did not protect the sheep. Again, ministry is not about administration. It's not about programming. It's not about creativity and ideas. It's about feeding and caring for the sheep. Now, somebody might say, Peter, who are you to tell us this? What, do you think you have an inside knowledge on all truth? Who are you, Peter, to give us this instruction? Well, notice how Peter describes himself. First of all, he calls himself a fellow elder. In other words, I know what it's like, Peter says. I'm with you in this. I know what you're called to do. There's a certain humility here on Peter's part. But then Peter also reminds his readers of his authority. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's reminding us here of his apostolic authority. He was there when they arrested Christ. He was there through the trial, hiding in the background, denying Christ. He fled at the cross. But he was close enough to know exactly what was going on. He was there in the upper room. He saw Jesus in his resurrected glory. He heard Jesus in John chapter 21 recommission him and say, Peter, feed my sheep. He was there through all of this. This was not secondhand stuff for him. And so Peter says, I speak to you as a fellow elder. I speak to you as a fellow pastor. But I also speak to you from the position of apostolic authority. And this is why it's important that we understand what is before us this morning is not the word of man, it is the word of God. It is the infallible, inerrant, sufficient, authoritative word of God. And then Peter adds something else. He says, I am a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. What is he referring to here? Well, he's referring to the glory of Christ at his second coming. Now you say, well, how can that be? How can Peter say, I'm a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed if that's going to happen in the future? Well, Peter's referring here to the transfiguration. Children, do you remember that story in the Gospels where Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on a mountain and they see Jesus in all of his brilliant glory? That's what Peter's talking about. And so he comes to us this morning. And Peter says, as a fellow elder, as one with full apostolic authority, as one who has witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you, shepherds, of your calling. I want to remind you of your duty to shepherd the flock of God. Now, this is a high calling, isn't it? Who is sufficient for these things? None of us, right? This is why we look to the Lord in humility and we ask him for his strength. But this is what the shepherd is called to do, to care for the sheep. Secondly, notice the attitude of the shepherd. How are we to go about this work? Well, notice the middle of verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now, there's a lot here, but basically what you have here are two positive elements and three negative elements. Notice, first of all, the positive elements. Verse 2, Peter says, exercising oversight. Literally, that says to have scope over, to get the scope, to get the big picture. Part of shepherding, part of spiritual leadership, whether you're an elder or a deacon or a minister, part of spiritual leadership is to look at the big picture. That's very important for us to do in the church. And we do that by really doing and looking at four things. First of all, the strengths of the church. We look at the big picture of the church by looking at the strengths, understand the strengths of the congregation, understand how God has gifted the congregation. Secondly, the weaknesses. We have to understand what areas need to be shored up, what areas need to be improved. Third, we get the big picture by looking at the opportunities that are before us. By asking the question, what opportunities do we have here at Zion? Let me give you a specific example. Several years ago, this is before I was even here, we had people in this church who said, you know what, we don't have a vacation Bible school going on right now. And that would be a great opportunity for our church. And that's proven to be the exact case, right? Somebody saw that opportunity, someone ran with it, and now the Lord has blessed that work, and we've been going on for, I don't know, 6 or 7 summers of vacation Bible school. We need to be doing this kind of stuff. We need to be looking for opportunities, not being complacent, but looking for opportunities to bring the gospel to our community. And then fourth, we are also to get the big picture by looking at the threats. What are the threats to our congregation? What are the threats to the ministry? Maybe disunity has crept in. Maybe false teaching has crept in. Maybe complacency has crept in. And so the leadership of the church has been given the task to look at the big picture. Keep the big picture in mind. The second positive element is found at the end of verse 3, being examples to the flock. See, on the one hand, elders are responsible to get the grasp of the big picture, but on the other hand, they are to come down from that big picture and they are to mingle with and be among the sheep so that, shepherds, your life is an example to the sheep. Shepherding is not just overview. Shepherding is not just big picture stuff. Shepherding is not just going to meetings and talking about the future. Shepherding is getting involved with the sheep so that they can see your life. I always remember what a seminary professor said to me. He said, "You might impress people from a distance, but you will only impact them from up close." You might impress people from a distance, but you will only impact them up close. So that's the positive. Get the big picture, be an example to the flock. Notice the three negatives. First of all, verse 2, not under compulsion. You shouldn't be forced into this. You shouldn't be forced into a position of spiritual leadership by a desire for pride, or by peer pressure, or by intimidation, or because you feel like you have to. You know, in 1 Timothy 3, there's that list of qualifications for elders and deacons. Do you remember the first qualification to be an elder? What is it? You might say, well, it's to be above reproach. Actually, that's the second qualification. The first qualification is in verse 1 when Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer. You see, there must be a desire. There must be a willingness to serve. Listen, I don't ever want someone to serve because they feel like they have to, because they feel like they're forced to, because they feel like their backs are up against the wall and they're expected to do something. Do you know why? Do you know why that's a bad idea? Because typically when a person serves because they're pushed into it, that ministry will often fail. That ministry will not benefit from someone leading in that ministry who really doesn't want to be there and is being forced to do something. Now, on the flip side, there's nothing better than seeing people serve because they want to. There's nothing better than seeing people serve because they find joy and satisfaction in serving other people. Now, that doesn't mean that the work is always easy. If you've served as an elder before, or you've served in any area in the church, you know that it's not endless joy after endless joy after endless joy. I'm sure those who work in the nursery, some days that's not easy, is it? Little kids are cute, babies are wonderful, but it's not always easy. I'm sure teaching Sunday school is a blessing for those who do it, but it's not always easy. And so it's not always easy. It's not always joy after joy after joy. But there is a satisfaction, isn't there, when we're serving the Lord where He's called us. There's deep joy in knowing that we are serving our God and serving His people. Not because we have to. Not because someone is forcing us to. But because we love to serve the people of God. Secondly, Peter says, don't serve for shameful gain. Not for money. This is addressed specifically to those who are in full-time gospel ministry, those who are being paid to be in the ministry. We're not in it to become rich. Now, certainly it's biblical to pay the pastor. The Bible says that those who preach the gospel are to live by the gospel. Those who are faithful in word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. But this is never the motive for ministry. This is never the motive for serving. And sadly, that is the motive for many false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says that very same thing, that false teachers do it for the money. They do it for the personal benefit. Jude verse 12 says false teachers care only about themselves. But the true shepherd is not in it for what he gets out of it. The true shepherd serves eagerly. Even though it's difficult at times, even though it's challenging at times, you do it with joy and with eagerness and with gratitude. Then notice the third negative in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge. This means lording it over others. This means dominating others. This describes the person who doesn't care what others have to say, who don't want to hear from you, who don't want your opinion. They just want you to get in line and listen to what they're going to tell you. Just drink the Kool-Aid and follow me in whatever I want. Now, we know the mass suicide in Guyana and the followers of Jim Jones is an example of this, but you know, this kind of authoritarianism is not limited to bizarre cults. It's not. This kind of tyrannical, oppressive leadership is sadly found in many churches where the pastor is the Pope. He calls the shots. He tells you what to do, and you don't dare disagree or challenge the pastor. This kind of authoritarian leadership is also found in churches where elders basically want authority over every part of your life. And if you don't get in line, if you fall out of line, you know what? You're going to hear about it. Now, I'm not talking about condoning sin, but I'm talking about the real lack of joy that is present in a church when you have leaders who are leading this way. That's not how you shepherd sheep. That's not how you care for God's people. By domineering over them, by being some great authority over every area of their lives, that's not what the Lord would have us to do. And maybe some of you have come out of that context, and that's a very difficult thing. Instead, listen, you are to seek to care for the sheep by treating them with tenderness, by treating them with love, by treating them with care. It's easy to push people around. It's easy to intimidate people. It's easy to create fear, but that's not what a true shepherd does. Jesus says in Matthew 20, that's the kind of thing the Gentiles do. That's the kind of thing the world does. Dominating, pushing people around, intimidating others. They lord it over others. They rule with an iron fist. Jesus, though, says, if anyone among you would be great or a leader, let him be your what? Servant. If you want to lead, you need to serve. If you're called to a position of leadership, you're called to a position of servanthood. We are to love the sheep by caring for them, by serving them, by being an example to them, an example of godliness, an example of servanthood. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to this. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. That's a great, great motto for ministry. Be patient with them all. Well, finally, notice the reward of the shepherd. Take a look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You know, ministry has its joys. It really does. I love, absolutely love the privilege of proclaiming God's word to you Sunday after Sunday. I really do, and I cannot imagine a better congregation to serve. But the fact of the matter is as wonderful as the ministry is, as joyful as it is, the Bible says the best is yet to come. The Bible says that when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. Earthly rewards are very fleeting, aren't they? Very fleeting. Who won the Super Bowl 5 years ago? I don't know. Now, maybe if you're a real football fanatic, you might know. Who won the gold medal in the javelin at the last Olympics? No idea. Most of us can't remember who won something 5 years ago, let alone we can't remember who won something last year. We don't remember these things. It's a moment and it's gone. And at the end of the day, you know what? It's just a game anyway. It means nothing in the big scope of eternity. Can you imagine, though, being honored with an honor that will last forever? Forever. That's what an unfading crown of glory is. It's a crown that never loses its luster. It goes on forever and ever. You see, in ancient days, just like our own day, crowns were given to mark some victorious achievement or accomplishment. But those crowns diminish, don't they? Those crowns fade. Some of them were made out of plants and they just died. Some were made out of tarnishing metal and they just faded. But for the faithful shepherd, Peter says, you will receive an unfading crown of glory, a crown that will never fade, a crown that will never die, a crown that will never be taken away from you. Now you say, well, what is that crown? Well, this is why we have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And I want you to notice, if you have your sermon outline in front of you, if not, just listen. I think there's a connection here with the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5. In that day, notice, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. Isn't that something? The Lord himself is our crown of glory. The one who created everything by his spoken word. The one who rules and reigns over everything in this universe. The one who sent his son to die for you, Christian. The one who watches over you. The one who promises to never leave you or forsake you. He is your crown of glory. This is what we look forward to. Not an earthly award, not an earthly achievement, not a pat on the back in this life. What we look forward to is eternal life, which can never be taken away from us, with our Lord and Savior, who will never be taken away from us. Now, this is motivation to serve God's people. This is motivation to shepherd the sheep. One day we will be with our God forever and ever. And this just takes us right back to the beginning of Peter. Chapter 1 tells us, every one of us as Christians, we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. So shepherd the flock of God with all of this in mind. Brothers, don't do it because you have to. Don't do it to receive the accolades of men. Don't dominate over people through sheer intimidation. Serve willingly, serve eagerly, serve as an example of godliness and humility. And as you do so, as you go do family visits, as you talk to the people in your district, as you care for and manage the offerings of God's people, in all that you do as a shepherd of the flock of God, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the fact that one day, shepherd, you are going to receive the unfading crown of glory. One day you are going to be in the presence of your God. That is an awesome motivator for serving God's people. And in all of this, don't we see Christ? We read this passage, and boy, we can't miss Christ, can we? He didn't come because he had to. He didn't come because his back was up against the wall and someone had a gun to his head, being forced to come from the glories of heaven to the poverty of this earth. He came because he loved us. Jesus did not come for dishonest gain. Christian, Jesus came to purchase your soul. He came to accomplish your salvation. Jesus did not come to lord his greatness over you and to say, look at me. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. He came to lay down his life for the sheep. And he wore the crown of thorns for us, so that one day you and I will receive that crown of glory. What a Savior we have. What an amazing salvation we have. What a great shepherd we have. And may we now love and serve one another out of thankfulness for everything he has done and everything he has promised to us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that Christ is our great shepherd. Such a good shepherd he is, who leads us, who guides us, who protects us, who defends us, who gave his life for us. Lord, we pray that as we go about the ministry here at Zion, that his pattern would be our pattern, that his example would serve as an example to us of how to love and how to serve and how to care for God's people. Lord, may we not do it out of compulsion, may we not do it to gain accolades, but may we do it out of love for you and love for your sheep. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that one day Christ will return and we will receive that unfading crown of glory. We will be in your presence, worshiping you, praising you for all eternity. Lord, may this congregation be characterized by love, by sacrifice, by service, and by a great knowledge, a deep knowledge, a profound knowledge of everything that the Good Shepherd has done for us. We pray this now in his name. Amen. Let's sing number 3.